Well, turn please in God's Word to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. And I said last Lord's Day evening that I want to bring just a few messages on the subject of the Lord's return. And I'm not dealing with the differences that exist among good men in relation to the Lord's return. So I'm not, for example, dealing with the millennial issue, but we want to look at some of the doctrines that are fundamental in relation to the Lord's return. So there are some details over which we may disagree, but then there are various details that are fundamental that we must agree on. And so we're coming to another one of these tonight, and they're not necessarily in the right order, so I think I should have dealt with the issue of the resurrection before this message, but we'll come to that on another occasion, God willing. So Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 32. Matthew 25, there, verse 32. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 31 tells us this is when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help tonight. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. And we pray, Lord, that these words that are before us will be taken and written on every one of our hearts. O Lord, we ask that the scriptures of truth will be lived out by us, and we pray then this evening that we will not just have some type of heady knowledge that will not merely give our assent to what our Lord was teaching here, but we pray, Lord, that we will live out what is set before us here. And Lord, that we'll each live with great anticipation for this day that is spoken of. So grant us that help, that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and teach us, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Our Lord, during his ministry, made it abundantly clear that in his coming again, that coming again would be marked out by division, by severance, by dividing the godly from the ungodly. And so right now on earth, there is this intermingling. The true saints of God live and walk among the ungodly. Even within the visible church on earth, there are the unconverted that sit among the saints of God. But our Lord made it abundantly clear that there will then be this great severance. And the Lord emphasized that in a number of his parables, most especially in the Gospel of Matthew. We have in Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the wheat and tares. And the wheat there represents the true believer. And the tares, those that are not converted. And the tares include the pretender. And so those that have some profession of salvation and yet they have never actually been converted. But there will then be this great division, taking the tares from among the wheat at the harvest. But until the harvest, they grow together. Verse 30, Matthew 13, verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. But if you go down with me to verse 40, it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And the harvest then is spoken of as the end of this world, or the end of the age. So when we have the word world there, it's not in the sense of the created world, the physical world. The Greek word that's used there is speaking of the world in the sense of the age. The end of this age. There will be this harvest day. And on this harvest day, there will be a separation. The tares will be taken away from among the wheat gathered into the Lord's great garner, into his barn, but the tares burned in the fire. The tares lost. Then we have also the parable of the good and bad fish, or the parable of the dragnet. If you look with me at Matthew 13 again, and the verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, a dragnet, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, so every type of fish, good and bad. When it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the world, again, at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There will be this division. Verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so, in what we might call the gospel net today, in the visible church of Christ, there are those that seem to have been caught up. But they are pretenders. They are not truly converted. And the preacher may not discern that they are not converted. The elders may not discern. The congregation as a whole may not discern it. But the Lord knows it. And that this great day, when the net is drawn to shore, the bad fish will be cast away. We have similar language to these parables in Revelation 14, where it speaks of a great harvest day. It speaks in that chapter of the gathering of the grain, which is speaking of the believers being gathered, but then the ungodly are likened unto grapes that will be gathered, cast into a winepress to be trampled upon. But I want us to come to this particular account then in Matthew chapter 25, where we have the parable of the division of the sheep from the goats. And so it speaks of how when the Lord shall come in his glory, there will be this great separation. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The sheep are the Lord's own. Remember in John 10, the Lord spoke there of the sheep that he laid down his life for, or in that context, he would lay down his life for. The sheep know the shepherd. The sheep follow him. And so the sheep are the Lord's own. The goats then are the non-elect. They are those who perish without having obeyed the gospel. Now on earth, the goats may mingle with the sheep. I am told that in the Middle East, some of the breeds of sheep are very similar in appearance to some of the breeds of goats. And to the untrained eye, from a distance, it may not be discerned that there actually are goats among the sheep. But of course, the shepherd knows. The shepherd is never fooled. He can immediately tell which are goats and which are the sheep. And so both the sheep and the goats may be together today, but they will be severed at the Lord's coming again. As Spurgeon said, there shall be no goat suffered, or there shall be no goat allowed to enter the pastures of the blessed among the sheep. And so the goats may now walk with the sheep, but they will not be permitted to walk anymore with them on this day when our Lord shall come again. And so we're looking here then this evening at the severance at our Lord's return, or this great division at the Lord's return. I want to see first of all the demand for this division, or the demand for this severance. It will be demanded by Christ's glory. In verse 31 it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. And so introducing this whole subject of the separation, our Lord, speaking of his own return, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and of necessity then there will be this severance. And so when the Lord comes in splendor, when his honor is manifest, when his glory cannot be concealed in any sense, his glory as it is fully revealed demands that there will be this separation. So last time we mentioned some of the New Testament words that are used for the Lord's coming, the unveiling. And right now then, the Lord's glory in some sense would seem to be veiled. Now the Lord's glory is full, but man does not today fully see it. But he will see it when the Lord returns. And right now then, one of the reasons why the ungodly do sit among the company of God's people is because the Lord has not yet come in the fullness of his glory. But when he does, there's absolutely no way the ungodly could sit in the company of the Lord's people. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the chapter 2. The book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and it says there, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, the Father has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So all is under Christ, but we do not yet see it. It is not yet fully manifest. So Christ is the great King. He is the one of full dominion, yet it is not yet fully seen. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So God's people by faith see Christ crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And so Christ then today is enthroned. He is crowned with glory. He is crowned with glory and honor. Verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so Christ then, he came, and he came with this purpose to bring us to glory. And so I want you to see the logic that is being set forth here. Christ is seated in glory, and Christ came and he endured those sufferings of the cross in order to bring us unto glory. And so there is a glory, as Paul says in Romans 8, that is to be revealed in us. So Christ's coming in glory will result in a glory revealed in us. Now if you look with me then at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Both he that sanctifieth, that is then the one who is crowned with glory and honor, and they who are sanctified, that is, these sons, many sons that are to be brought to glory, they are one. And so while on earth the ungodly are mingled with the ungodly, there are a people marked out as being those in whom the glory will be manifest, that is, the true saint of God. And so right now the ungodly look at us and they deny our claims that we shall be glorified with Christ. They deny that there's any real difference between us and them as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. But when the Lord shall come in his glory, it will not be denied then. For as the Lord comes in his glory, he comes to bring this people to glory, to be with him. And on that day then, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, these sheep that are in view, the glory will be manifest in them. And suddenly then, the ungodly have their true state exposed. And so they can put up a pretense now. But there will be no pretense on that day. And for as the glory is revealed in us, remember 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "Rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad with everlasting joy." So his glory shall be revealed, we will rejoice. But surely the opposite is also true. When his glory shall be revealed, the ungodly will be in consternation, for their emptiness will suddenly be exposed. The Lord will come in glory, and the glory demands this severance. The coming of the Lord then in glory surely has a very close relationship then with our Lord coming as the just one. Remember in Acts 17:31, it says, "The Lord hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." The Lord will judge the world in righteousness. And the Lord, as he comes then, just as his glory demands severance, the Lord's righteousness will demand justice. And there will be absolutely nothing unfair about that great tribunal that will be convened at our Lord's return. It will be the fairest tribunal ever convened, as the evidence is presented against the ungodly. And the Lord will present the evidence that his glory is in his own. As we think of that great day then, when the glory shall be manifest in us, those of us who are the Lord's people, surely we see in this the wonder of God's regenerating grace. For when the Lord comes in his glory, we shall stand in the face of that glory. We will admire his glory. Yes, we will be contrite. We will be humbled. And yet we will stand before the Lord unashamed. Unashamed. And isn't that the wonder of grace? Because the ungodly will stand most ashamed. They will see all of their lack. You remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a revelation of glory. Peter, James, and John were afraid. And because they were still in the body of flesh, in a body that was not yet perfected. But you see, as we appear before the Lord in glory, in resurrected bodies and glorified bodies, there will be no shame. And on that day, there will be that great manifestation of the wonder of God's grace. What an amazing thing that on that day we will rejoice in the glory of Christ, full of awe, but not terror. Not terror. But for those that are unconverted, it will be terror only. And you see, if you're here this evening without the Lord, this indeed will be a day of terror for you if you die as you live. To be in the presence of Almighty God and to still stand without Christ's saving grace. How awful that all of your sin will be exposed. And as Christ appears, as he comes in his glory, sitting on the throne of his glory, His glory demands that there will be that severance, that the ungodly will be cut off and cast into eternal fire. The demand for the severance. But I want to see then, secondly, the determination of the severance. How is it that this severance will actually take place? What is the criteria that one will be seen as a sheep and another seen as a goat? The great determination is the sinner's position in relation to Christ. What I mean by that is that what it is that will determine whether a man is put in the right hand or in the left is what is his position in relation to Jesus Christ. If you look with me there in verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And here we have a beautiful scene then, where Christ is seen in the midst. And one group are seen in the right hand, and the right hand has the idea they are honored. On the right hand, they are honored of Christ. But then the goats on the left, they are rejected by him. Now, why will some be in the left, some on the right? It will be determined by where they stand in relation to Christ. So those who are in Christ will be on the right, the sheep. Those who are out of Christ will be on the left, the goats. So very simply put, our position in relation to Christ will be the great determining factor as to whether we will be on the left or the right. The New Testament speaks much of that little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is a position. And so we were, in our unconverted days, without Christ, outside of Christ, but we who are saved are now in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. And so man's natural state is in Adam, death. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ. But in great contrast, speaking of our unconverted days, we read in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Without Christ, without God. And as we stand then before God, this is what will determine our eternity. Whether we are in Christ or outside of Christ. And Christian, if you are truly in Christ on that day, you will appear then in the right hand, honored by him. But the unconverted without Christ will be separated. They will be in the left, forever separated from his mercy. Now, this account in Matthew 25 is very interesting, since it speaks of the sheep having ministered to Christ, the goats having not ministered to Christ. And so in verse 35, the Lord is saying here to his sheep, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, and so on. And it speaks then in verse 37, that the righteous, and of course the righteous there are those that have been declared righteous, the justified, the righteous will answer and say, well, when did we do these things? When did we come to you and feed you? When did we give you clothing? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And the Lord is saying then that as the righteous have ministered to those in Christ, that they have ministered unto Christ himself. And so these words are not teaching salvation by works. They are not saying that if we go out and we minister to the saints of God, give a cup of water in the name of the Lord to a Christian, that that earns us a place in God's heaven. That's not what the words are saying. But rather they're saying that such is the transformation within the believer, that as he labors, that he is able to labor rightly. And so as he serves the people of God, he doesn't do it out of selfishness, that he will be commended for being a nice person. So he doesn't give this clothing in order that people might say, how nice is Joe? How nice is Billy? He doesn't do it to receive thanks from the one who receives. He does it unto the Lord. He does it unto Christ. That is a mark of grace. Remember, our Lord said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And as God's people minister to one another, there is a fulfillment of that, that ye love one another. But in great contrast then, verse 42 of the goats, for I was anhungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. They will say, well, when was that? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. You see, the ungodly do not recognize the position that the believer has in Jesus Christ. Jude speaks of that in Jude 14. He speaks of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And then in Jude verse 15, it says the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, or 10,000 of the holy ones, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. And as our Lord comes, he comes to convince the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, because today they do not recognize their deeds to be ungodly. But it will be proved to them on that day. I wonder, is one of the reasons why we see so much hypocrisy against the work of God today, what is the very thing that Jude has in view there? The society in our time claims to believe in freedom of speech. There has to be this freedom of expression, except when it comes to Christians. Society believes that you should love everyone, that hate speech must be outlawed. But the same people hate Christians very clearly. They're filled with hate speech against them. They have no love for them. And all the love language disappears when it comes to speaking of the Christian. Jude says, the ungodly, as our Lord comes again, the Lord comes to convince all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds. Convinced of their ungodly deeds. And you see, that day, as the ungodly then appear before the Lord, despite what many of them say today, what they're going to say to the Lord, they will be silenced, because they themselves will be convinced of their ungodly deeds. They will recognize the righteousness of the sentence that will be passed upon them. And the Lord then, as he comes again, how righteous will be this determination? Those that are in Christ on his right hand, those outside of him on the left. the goats. Now, as we think of this division determined by our position in relation to Christ, surely we are reminded there is no second chance. The Lord spoke only here of two groups, the sheep and the goats. And so there's no third party in view, a group who are goat-like creatures but almost sheep. And no, there's only the sheep and the goats. And those who have died as goats then will always be goats. Those who die without Christ will always be out of Christ. And some will say, well, what of those that have never heard? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so then, if one is to exercise true saving faith, he must have heard. He must have believed. This idea that some will get to heaven without having saving, justifying faith is an attack upon the gospel. And as I said, some of this idea, well, if people have never heard, they've never actively rejected, surely they will be okay. Do you remember when the Lord commissioned his disciples? He didn't say to the disciples, you would be best just to keep this message to yourself, because if people do not hear, they will be better off. That's really the argument that is being presented by those that say there's a second chance. That if people don't hear the gospel, they'll be better off because they will have a second chance in eternity. But the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because if they never hear, they will be eternally damned. And therefore, as we think of those that have never heard, there is not to arise in our hearts this idea, it's not fair. Rather, there is to arise in our hearts this duty that we must go and preach the gospel. And knowing those that have never heard are like us all by nature, sinners deserving of the wrath of God. Before I move on, I should say that on this day, when we all stand before God, there is not one that will resent the severance. And so today, as we read these words, before him shall be gathered all nations, he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There are many take issue with this today. And there are many, and they will say, it's not fair. But let us be clear, on that day, there's no one will argue that it will be unfair. Every one of us will see the justice that has been worked out. On that day, family attachments will not come before the Lord's glory. And as the ungodly are put to the left side, we will rejoice in the honor of the Lord's name. And I believe as a Christian grows in grace, he increasingly submits himself to the perfect will of God. As a Christian grows in grace, he does not accuse God of being unfair. Rather, he rejoices in the justice of God and in the holiness of God. This determination will be by the sinner's position in relation to Christ. But I want to see then, finally, the declaration with the severance. And for the Lord is going to make a great declaration. In verse 34, the king shall say unto them in his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you are my sheep. Verse 37, then shall the righteous come. You are the righteous. But then verse 41, then shall he say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. You're cursed. You're condemned. And there will then be this great declaration. Blessed the sheep, the righteous, on the other hand, goats, unrighteous, condemned, cursed. And from that declaration, for those that are the righteous, for those that are the sheep, there is eternal reward. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But for the ungodly, they will hear the word, depart. If you look at verse 34, it says, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come and inherit the kingdom that the Lord has prepared for you as one of the Lord's sheep. Now, if you would notice with me then, in contrast, what it says concerning the goats, it says in verse 41, then shall he say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the reward of the Christian is a reward prepared for us. But the reward for the ungodly is a reward prepared for the devil and his angels. But as the ungodly have remained in league with the devil, they enter into that inheritance, into that awful reward. And this is one of these passages that makes it clear that hell is eternal as heaven is eternal. Verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And the word everlasting is the same Greek word as eternal concerning life. Everlasting punishment, eternal punishment, life eternal, life everlasting. And so if we believe that heaven is everlasting, then to be consistent, we have to believe that hell is also everlasting. Of course, Scripture teaches that in so many places. Scripture does not teach annihilation. Scripture does not teach purgatory. Scripture does not teach a second chance. Remember, Paul said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Punished with everlasting destruction. And if you're not saved tonight, I want those words to be burned in your heart. Punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. And surely the ministry of God's people today is to be one of warning, of eternal fire, everlasting destruction, and pleading then with sinners to respond to the invitation of the gospel. You see, the Lord says there to the sheep in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father. Come into this great kingdom. But to the goats he says, depart. And praise God, as we stand tonight in this day of opportunity, the Lord is saying to sinners today, come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And for those then that obey the gospel and do come, they ultimately will hear another come. Come into my kingdom. Enter into the fullness. But for those that refuse to come, in eternity, it will not be come that they hear. Rather, it will be depart. What a wonderful message it is that we have to proclaim that the Lord is saying to sinners, come. As we think of this one who will come in his glory, praise God that he came that first time in humility. He came in flesh. He came and laid down his life for his sheep. preparing for that great day when he will come again. If you don't know the Lord tonight, if you're not prepared for the second coming, then it's time that you consider his first coming, his coming to save. May you even run to him tonight for salvation. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.